And turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter number 5. We're preaching on this matter of grace. The miracle of grace. And of course, we realize that every miracle Jesus ever performs on us is not of merit, but it is of grace. When Jesus shows up, speaks up, raises us up, and straightens us up, it's all of His grace. We've looked down at this miracle of grace, and we have noticed several things. One, there seems to be an absence of grace in this situation, destitution. There are some delusions of grace, some things that might draw us as a substitute for Christ. And boy, this world's living off substitutes, religiously and in every other facets. Our churches are filled with substitutes, little tranquilizers, feel-good things, something to pep us up and pick us up. But it's not Christ, and so it won't last. It'll fade with time. And then last night we looked at that matter of the delights of grace and how that in our lowest time, Christ can make it the peak of our life, the highlight. In the darkest hour, He can make it the brightest light. And as we amplified that, how that we each one are delighted over things that really displayed the worst of our life, but yet God got in it and made it the best in our lives. How He took old sinners and saved us by His grace. So He does it with this man here by the pool. But I want us to look down through these verses again tonight, and I want to look and preach for a few moments on the design of grace. Grace is of a special design. Grace is not a product, though it be in abundance, that is wasted. But God has designed it in such a way that it will work, but buckle your seatbelts. It will not work on everyone. It will not work in every situation. It will not work in every place. It will not work on every person. You say, well, preacher, I just thought grace could... No, grace is designed, and in its design, it is designed to work in certain places, on certain people, in certain situations. You say, well, how could that be? Well, you remember Jesus, who performed many miracles when He went to His hometown. The Bible said He could do no mighty works there. I was thinking about Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This matter of grace is not to be, it is not to be cast as pearl before the swine. It'll work, but it's designed to work in a special and personal way. You can look down, if you will, in these verses before we read them. And I notice when this impotent man responds to Christ, the word he uses there is Sir, with a capital S. I was looking that up, and it is translated 66 times in the New Testament as the capital LORD. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can be pretty assured that grace will work where Jesus is Lord. Right. And this old boy recognized that voice and recognized Him. It means to be master. It means to be Lord. It means to be supreme. Grace is made to work where Christ is recognized as Lord. Now, look, if you will, with me as we look at this matter of how grace is designed to work, how grace is tailor-made, and how it works in certain situations, certain times, and certain events. We would ask ourselves, even down through this text as we read, how come grace is not working on everybody there? Well, grace just doesn't work on everybody. It just doesn't work, as I say, in every situation. Now, let's look at it, and we'll amplify that truth, and I'm sure you will agree with me. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, wither, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. There's simply three things that I want to point out to you about this design of grace. As far as God is concerned, as He extends His grace, and as far as you and I are concerned, when we receive this grace. We do know that James said He giveth more grace to the humble. Well, grace will work in humble situations. But if you want to flip that over, you can say grace is not going to take hold where there is pride and where there is arrogancy. Grace is not going to be wasted in places where grace is not received and God is not submitted to. And so let's look down through this text at these three things about this matter of the design of grace. First of all, I want you to notice that grace is designed to work in definite and distinct situations. I'm thinking about what Peter said when he called it the manifold grace of God. I would say by that grace for you, the grace that is for you, may not be the grace that is for me. Now, in a general sense, we all receive grace. But grace works its way in your life and my life in different ways. And of course, grace does in your life and in my life different things according to the need. So what happens here in our text, if you'll notice, in verse number 5, this man has been there 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew You see, what grace will do is come in and do a diagnosis of the situation. Grace can see what the problem is. Grace understands what the necessity is. Grace comprehends the fullness of what needs to be done. Aren't you glad that God, by the grace of God, knew exactly what you needed and what I needed? That's not only just grace in salvation. And of course, I know there is that general grace in salvation. But you know, God had to come to a different place to save you than He did me. And he had to use a different portion of the Word of God to convict your heart and to convict my heart and to save us out of different situations. As we testify, we see how that grace was designed to work in a multiple of ways in our lives. Grace diagnoses the situation. He saw what was there. And then grace becomes what you need. I simply suggest to you that you just can't jam your grace into someone else's situation. But God has a personal grace for each one of us. He said to Paul concerning those thorns in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I thought about how that's amplified in the Scripture by the names of those who found grace. The Scripture talks about Noah and how he found grace. But if you were to come and interview Noah and say, "Noah, what is grace to you?" Noah would say, "Well, grace is about 450 feet long. It's about 175 feet high and 75 feet wide." And you say, "Well, that sounds like a boat to me." He said, "Exactly." He said, "That was grace in my life." Then you go over there and the Bible said Ruth found grace there in Ruth chapter number 2. You say, "Ruth, you got grace?" And she said, "Yeah, I got grace." He said, "Well, is your grace 450 feet long and 175 feet high and 7 feet wide?" She said, "No, that sounds like a boat. I don't have no boat." He said, "Well, Ruth, what is your grace?" She said, "Oh, my grace comes in a very tiny, tiny seed. You almost have to magnify it. And it's one seed at a time. My grace is, it just, but he said, I'll tell you what, I've had enough of those seeds to fill up a boat. My seed has poured, my grace has poured in a seed at a time. And that seed was sufficient. Noah needed a boat, but that was his grace. And Ruth needed some seed to eat, and that was her grace. And then I come to Joseph, and the Scripture talks about how Joseph found grace there in the land of Egypt. If you were to ask him, say to him, "Joseph, you got grace?" He'd say, "Yeah, I got grace." He said, "Well, Joseph, is your grace 450 feet long and it wouldn't have to be 175 feet high and 75 feet wide, would it?" He said, "No, that sounds like a boat. That ain't my grace." "Well, so, well, is your grace, is it one of those little old teeny seeds, one at a time, just piles up?" He said, "No, that sounds like a harvest." "Well, so, well, what is your grace?" He said, "Well, my grace, it's a pit. My grace is pain. My grace was a prison. My grace was like nobody else's grace." But the truth of the matter is, each one of them found grace like the other one had never found grace. But grace comes in a multiple of representations. And here we find, if you go to chapter 9, there is the man that is blind. Of course, we realize that there was the woman with the issue of blood. There was, of course, those that were possessed of the devil. There were an innumerable amount of folks who needed grace. But I'm going to tell you, Christ became what they needed. This man didn't need eyesight. He was having no blood problems. This man could not walk. This is the grace he needed, was grace to get him up. God has tailor-made grace. Divine tailor-made grace. And that grace is for you, and that grace is especially and specific. It is designed to meet your need, whatever it may be. Aren't you glad for this distinct, this definite grace that God has in an abundance for all of His children? Now, notice with me not only this matter of this grace that is designed for definite situations. Boy, I am glad for that, because I don't know what tomorrow holds for me, but I'm glad that there is grace for my tomorrow. I don't know what I will have to go through as far as what this life has to offer in the ups and downs and tragedies and whatever it may be. But I sure am thankful that there is a flavor of grace that will meet the need, whatever it is, that will eventually come into my life. It is a definite situation of which grace is designed for. But now, jump back up to those earlier verses. We notice again in verse number 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, I'm talking about this matter of the design of grace. Grace is designed for definite, distinct situations in our lives. This man needs grace to walk. But I want you to notice with me that grace will only work. Understand this. Grace will only work in desperate situations. We come to the throne room of grace to find strength and to find grace to help when in time of need. I'm here to tell you that grace is designed to work where the situation is desperate. But where there is no desperate situation, grace cannot avail and cannot work and cannot produce. Grace is looking for those times that have no hope in them. This situation shows us, in spite of all that's going on in here, that this man seemingly has no hope. Not only does he have no hope, he has no help. And it is an endless, everyday, desperate situation of hopelessness and of helplessness. And isn't it amazing that Jesus always shows up when things are rock bottom? Reason being is because He wants to come to the place to where grace can work in your life. Grace can't work where you already have sufficiency. Grace can't work where you already have strength. Grace can't work where you already have something that you can rely on or a resource that you can draw from. Grace can't work in those strong situations in our lives. It will not work. It is not designed for the high times. Grace is always designed for the low times. Grace is always designed for those places in Joseph's life where he found himself bowing constantly, but yet while he was down there, he was finding grace. Or in Ruth's situation, while she's reaching down all the time, trying to get the little seeds, what she was doing was picking the little seeds of grace that were accumulating in her life. But it was in those desperate times, those desperate hours, the world was being taken over by a flood, and God gave Noah a ship in a desperate hour. God is waiting. Grace is waiting for desperate times. How we need to thank God for those hours that have come in our lives and in the lives of others that have been desperate, of which we have found ourselves without hope and without help. Grace can never save a man until he has come to a hopelessness and a helplessness. We are offering a gospel to people who really, really don't need it. Or we say they need it, we know they need it, but they don't know they need it. And so what they do is they're not done with sin. They're not done with the world. They've not been brought down to the desperateness. And so they simply accept what we say and they pray the little prayer and they join the church. And we say, well, how come it's not working in their lives? I'm going to tell you how. Why? Because they were too strong for grace. They were too mighty for grace. They had never come to the bottom for grace to take hold. And when Jesus came to this man, there was nothing, 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 nothing left. Boy, I love it. We need not be in despair when we hear that trouble is amidst our families. And I know that's hard to bear, but it's in the midst of our church folk and things like that, because it may be that God is moving some folks into those hours of desperation. Because it is there in those low places that grace begins to flow and take over in their lives. I say to you again, grace, you have to understand, is not just a cheap substance that heaven has an overabundance of and just throwing it out anywhere. It won't work anywhere. Grace will not work anywhere. Grace will not work in a life that has not. It will not work in a situation that has not been brought to hopelessness and helplessness. I remember a preacher I heard on the tape of years gone by. Brother Lester knows who I'm talking about. But anyway, his church had experienced a measure of revival. Sinners were getting saved. And boy, there was a desperateness about it. And a lady called him one night and said, "Preacher, you need to hurry down here." And said, I think my husband wants to get saved." He said, "Well, ma'am, has he got any hope?" She said, "I don't think so." He said, "Well, I'll be down there in a minute." Said, "If it had an ounce of hope in anything else, it wouldn't have been no reason for me to go down there, because grace won't work where you got hope in anything else." And the problem in America is we've got so much in this world that we can hold to and cling to, and grace won't work. I overheard J.R. as he was talking to his grandpa. He said, "My life's a wreck." That's a good place to be, brother. That's a good place to be, because that's where you'll find grace. Where you find the wrecks is where you find grace. When they come to the bottom, grace shows up and it'll work. Oh, grace works in time of need. It's desperate situations to where, as I said the other night, it's not about the pool anymore. This man's gone beyond the pool. It's not about the people anymore. He's been worn out with the expectation of some people. It certainly ain't about the priest and the religious crowd. They not give him a bit of hope. It's not about all the party going on the outside and the feast. It ain't even about the program anymore of the offerings and the sacrifices. Right. It's come to the place that it's about one, and that's the person standing before him who is sir to him. "Sir, I have no man. I'm desperate." I love to testify for brother Ernie when he ain't around, but he's shared with us this week. It gets me where that his wife set up an appointment for the pastor to come to talk to Ernie. And could you imagine talking to Ernie lost? I mean, that'd be bad. But So Ernie goes in there and gets him two packs, I believe he said, of Camels, cigarettes. And he said he set that preacher over there and his buddy right across from him in a little old room. intentionally. And he sat around and said he lit him up a cigarette and he just smoked her down, and then he lit one off of that one and smoked it down. Said he smoked, he couldn't even see each other, and said the old fellow got to, I forget what verse it was he got to, and he smoked him out. Boy, they just coughing and hacking and waving and going out. He said, I smoked him out. But I don't know how long it was, a few weeks or months after that, the Holy Ghost got to working on him, making him miserable, smoking him out. He's smoking him out. And finally he said to Marcy, call that preacher, tell him to come over here. I'll come over there. I'll meet him halfway. I don't care. I got to have some help. Well, honey, grace will take hold where you got to have some help. You grab hold the horns of the altar and you won't turn loose, and you'll say, God, I got to have some help. A lot of folks making a lot of religious moving, but they got too much going for them. Too much of going for them. They really don't need what you're offering them. They really don't need it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You can look at this old fella, and he needs it. He needs it. You say, well, why don't grace just work everywhere? They don't need it. It won't work where it's not needed. But then notice with me, not only is this grace designed for the definite situation to meet whatever the need is, the specific need, and I'm glad that it can. Grace is designed for the desperate situation. But now notice with me, if you will, in verse number 6, in verse number 7, I want you to notice that grace, lastly, is designed for the desirous situation. Somebody's got to want it before it is given. What was it the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas? What must I do to be saved? Notice it. And when Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? That's the question. And then we read verse 7 in his hopelessness, and then Jesus in verse number 8 saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Verse number 9, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and did what? He walked. You know why he did? He wanted to. Now, the question could be asked in all of our lives, have I really experienced grace? I've not tried to give you a definition of grace because I'm afraid you can define great truths away. If I was going to use one, it would be 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he is rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. That's as good a definition as you can get. But I notice in this text, and the question could be asked, have I experienced grace? Has grace worked in my life? Grace is designed for the definite situation and for the desperate situation, but it's designed for the desirous, heart-craving situation. It's designed for that. You say, well, has it worked in my life? Well, let me ask you some questions, and you answer them. First of all, go to that verse 7. The impotent man said unto him, Sir, have you recognized him as Lord? If you have, it's a pretty good sign grace has took hold. Anywhere you find grace working, you'll find Christ is Lord. And anywhere he is not Lord, grace will not work. It's not designed to work out from under His lordship. It won't work. God designed it that way. And so this man recognizes him and says, Lord, it's like the Apostle Paul when he's on the road, you know, to Damascus, and that he's going to persecute the church, and Jesus shows up in that light, and he falls down and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Grace, that he testified later, he said, grace got a hold of me that day. If he's not Lord, grace won't work. It don't take hold. And then you say, well, preacher, has grace worked in my life? Look again in verse number 6. He saith unto him, will thou be made whole? Let me ask you this question. Not only is he Lord, because where he's Lord, grace operates, but have you heard his voice? Because he's the only one that can speak and make that difference in your life.
That's right.
Now, I may be the preacher, and we got preachers here tonight, and we got Sunday school teachers or whatever it may be, and people that witness, but I'm going to tell you, my voice cannot change you nor meet the need that you have. My voice can be a vessel through which he speaks. But honey, if he speaks, you'll know it's not me, but it's him, and it's his voice. As I said last night, they heard a lot of voices there. And this man, after 38 years, had heard every kind of voice and every kind of cure and every kind of suggestion you could hear. But he had never heard the voice like he heard that night that said, will thou be made whole? There wasn't no preacher with me that day. When Jesus showed up and said to me, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? I heard the voice from heaven. Have you heard more than just a sermon? Have you heard more than just a song? Have you may have read more than just a religious book with black on white or red on white? Have you heard his voice? Then grace works where his word is heard. Grace works where he is supreme and he is Lord. It works in those places. Somebody said, but how do I know if grace is really working in my life? We're dealing with this matter of walking. Well, I want to say to you, you can know that grace has worked in your life, not only because you've heard his voice, and not only because you've bowed to his lordship in the situation, but you can know that you've experienced this grace because and solely because you want to experience it. You want it. Huh? Now, I've used this on several occasions. I'll use it again tonight. I was thinking about the dear Rebecca in the Old Testament, and how they said to her, wilt thou go with this man? Well, she said three words. I will go. What she's really saying is, I've been gone. I mean, what are you asking me now for? I wish we was already there.
Yeah.
She was headed out. And here in this text, a man is made whole. But I'm going to tell you something. Only those who want to be made whole will be made whole. Grace will be. Somebody said, well, how many folks is going to heaven? All those that can stand it. They ain't everybody going to be able to stand heaven. And we don't want nobody there that can't stand it. Now, you can get sentimental if you want to, but I'm not looking forward to seeing Hitler in heaven. I'm really not thinking about seeing Jezebel in heaven. You say, why? Because grace never did work in those hearts. As far as I can tell, it's full of hell.
Right.
But I want those to be there that want to be there. But honey, you got to really want to be there.
Amen.
It's not just a flippant, half-hearted situation. You gotta really want it. Now let me say it this way. You gotta want it more than anything else. If you want it. Let me say to you, you say, well, preacher, am I saved? Do you want it? Do you want Christ more than anything else in this world? I got good news for you. You've already got Him. Grace will take hold just like that in a heart that wants Him. How many times have you heard somebody say, I heard the preacher preaching, God got him a hold of my heart, and I stepped out and headed toward the altar. But I tell you, I didn't get saved at the altar. I got saved when I took the first step. Why? Because grace took a hold. Grace will take hold in a heart that says, Lord, I want you more than anything else. I want you. And I'm here to tell you, as I say to you, and as a 14-year-old boy, I could not think of one thing topside of God's earth that I wanted any more than for Jesus to save me. Well, if you can think anything else, then grace won't work on you. As long as there's something else that you draw to more than Him. I'm going to tell you something. This matter of salvation is not a bucket list. It's just one of those. It's not one of those things that you thought you'd do before you died. It's the only thing that you're glad you did before you died. It's the top thing on the list. There ain't no other thing on the list that really counts. Nothing else in this world would really matter if I hadn't been saved and got Jesus in my heart and grace took a hold. But thank God everything means something because of Him. Amen. Just sort of put meaning in my life. I'm here to tell you it's in a desirous situation. Do you want to walk? Well, if you do, get up and walk. You can walk if you want to. So, well, why ain't everybody receiving grace? They don't want to. They don't want to. The difference between those that will receive help here tonight and those that don't is those that want it and those that don't. If you want it, boy, nothing can stop grace from working. If you don't want it, nothing is going to cause grace to work in your life. If you want it, you can have it. The desirous situation. You say, well, Richard, Does grace really work in my life? Has grace really worked? Well, let me ask you this final question. Somebody said, did that man really get grace? I mean, was the Lord really there? Did something really, what was that? I mean, you know, guy lays around 38 years on a quilt like that, a mat, a bed, and then everybody gets all excited about it. What's excitement about? Did anything really happen? Well, he's walking, ain't he?
Yeah. What about that?
Now, you can sit around and debate all you want to about whether it's real or it ain't real or whatever might happen to it, but all I got to say is he's walking.
Yeah.
If he's walking, there must have been something happening.
Yeah.
You say, well, preacher, what's the evidence that something really happened in somebody's life? Are they walking? You say, well, did grace happen in my life? Well, are you walking?
Yeah, tell it now. Yeah.
If you ain't walking, you don't have no grace.
Yeah.
Because the first thing grace will do is what it did for this old boy. It said, arise and walk. And it arose and walked. And he didn't give him any kind of he didn't write him out no prescriptions. Rise and walk and take this over there now. Hurry over there at the pharmacy, because if you don't get these pills, you're liable to be back in the same shape. No, he didn't give him that. And he didn't give him another appointment. Now, you'll have to be back here at this same place. You know, you might get down a time or two, but come on back over here and I'll give you an appointment. You show back up. And immediately! See how quick the salvation works.
Yes,
so
sir.
Quick you can't measure it in time. I'll guarantee you that. And he arose up and the Bible said he walked. Somebody said, well, is there it? Can you walk? 4 by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what's he going to say in verse number 10?
You're right.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once grace gets a hold of you, you're just going to walk. You're just going to walk. He got to walking. And you know where he ran into him? And I won't make application, I'll just read it to you. But you know where he ran into him the second time walking? He went into the temple. And I don't know what that had something to do with the sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, he got healed of leprosy, he offered up a sacrifice. But I'm telling you, he's walking, that's right. And he's walking in the right direction. And if you really got what works, you'll start walking.
Yeah, that's right.
And grace will work on the worst, the worst. There is no situation so bad that grace won't work 100% of the time. When our heart desires Christ, submits to his lordship, is obedient to his word, grace is going to take hold. Because it's designed to work that way. But it won't work any other way. I don't know if I've shared with you about my oldest brother. I don't know. To me, it was like his soul was dead. I don't know if you've ever been around a person like that. There was no spark of life in him at all. We talk about in a joking way somebody was mean. He wasn't just mean, he was wicked. It was almost like he had no heart at all for people or no compassion, no nothing. I'd witnessed to him through the years, and man, I'm telling you, it was just like a dark veil there, and you could just feel that evil spirit behind it. And on a couple occasions, we even sent people by to visit him. And I remember one preacher telling my brother, the second oldest brother who is saved, he told him, said, I've never met a man like that. He said, I don't know if that man can be saved. He said, there is such a spirit about that man. He said, I've never been in a man's presence like that. And I remember praying one day. I said, Lord, if you would save Jack, it would be like, it'd be greater than the Red Sea experience of the children of Israel. Because you're talking about a dead soul, a wicked soul. And of course, that went on for years. And then one day, I'm talking about grace taking hold. One day, my brother Joe called me. He said, are you sitting down? I said, no, why? He said, Jack just called me and asked me if I said, of course he do, he's going to church, but he said, if you're going to church in the morning, I think I'll go with you. Well, that was the greatest miracle that I had ever experienced. You just couldn't believe. He went to church with my brother that day and never made a move. He just sat in the back. See, we didn't know what God had been doing. And to be honest with you, we'd gotten to the place we wondered if God could do it. And so, he went home. My brother called me. He said, well, Jack went to church today. I said, man, what? He said, don't ask me. I don't know what it's all about. He said, he never said anything. We went in, we sat down, he listened. I guess he listened to the preaching. He said, I took him back home. But he said to me when I let him out, he said, if you're going next Sunday, he said, I'll go with you. And so he went with him the next Sunday, sat back there in the back. Well, this so shocked everybody. It shocked his family even to this day. Many of them not saved, but they don't understand what had happened. But his son heard about it, and he said, well, and he's a drug addict, sold drugs, but he said, well, I'm going to go over and see what's happening. And so they both went to church on that morning, and the preacher preached the gospel. And both of them, father and son, stepped out at the same time, hit the altar, and got saved. My brother called me. He was so elated. I mean, he was praising God and told me about it. And I said, well, I mean, I knew the spirit that Jack had. I knew what kind of person he was. And I told my wife, she'll tell you, I said, I got to go to Ohio. I want to meet this new creature. Drove all the way out. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, when I walked in the room, there was grace, grace, grace. There was a spirit of grace and of God so real and so much in presence. And I walked up, he stuck his hand out with tears in his eyes, shook my hand, and hugged my neck. And we talked about the Lord. And when I had to leave, he put his hand out. And he grabbed my hand. He grabbed it like that. And he put it out and he grabbed Joe's hand. And he said, let's pray. His wife is not saved to this day, but she says, I don't understand. She said, I cannot tell you what got into him. But I'm going to tell you something. You're talking about a new creature. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Now, he since went on to heaven. And I can attest to that he went to heaven. And his boy and his wife and his young'uns are under the influence of the gospel and saved, saved, saved. But I ought to note all the time that when you got a situation that bad, grace is liable to just seep down through them cracks, go into them little dark places that you don't know what's happening there, and sort of move in. And by the time I got there, he was talking about about the Lord. And it's like he'd known that term just as freely as if you got around him, if he said 10 words, 9 of them was cussing. But I never heard him. He never heard him slip after that. I went around him all the time myself. I never heard him slip. And he'd use that. I loved it. I'd love to hear him use that word, Lord. It's like it was his Lord. Huh? Grace is designed for those desperate places. It's designed for those desirous hearts. I said, preacher, how do I know I have grace? Well, can you walk? Can you walk? If you can walk, you got it. You can't walk, you ain't got it. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We just walk. Just walk. Just walk. Aren't you glad that God tailor-made grace for your life and for mine.
Amen.
Let's stand by our heads.